You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 does say, it is ordained of God that they that preach the gospel should live the gospel. So thank you all for helping us live. We sure appreciate it so very much. We appreciate your hospitality and kindness. I think I'm eventually going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I have two sermons this morning. I like the way you're looking at me. This first one I'm going to try to make real quick. And I'm just going to call it the value of extended meetings. Since they're out of fashion, it seems like, in so many places, I just wanted to insert the fact that there is biblical support for extended meetings. Moses and Aaron asked Pharaoh to let Israel go 3 days into the wilderness to worship the Lord. Not just a Sunday, I like the way you're shouting, but 3 days into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And that three-day camp meeting turned into a 40-year camp out. I doubt that this meeting will go that long. Jesus sat down on a mountain, and multitudes came to him. And before they knew it, they'd been there 3 days. The Bible says that the results of that meeting were many were healed, and at least 4,000 people were fed miraculously. Jesus won the Samaritan woman at Sychar, and the Samaritans asked him to stay. And so Jesus stayed 2 days. The results of that meeting was many more believed, John chapter 4 and verse 40. There was a 10-day conference, a prayer conference / business meeting that 120 people attended in an upper room in Jerusalem. 10 days. The result of that extended meeting was all 120 were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. On another occasion, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Simon Peter preached at Cornelius' house. While he preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all that heard the word. They asked him to stay on a little longer. The Bible says that he stayed certain days. The results, many were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and in water. The Apostle Paul preached at the synagogue at Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 9. The duration of that meeting was 3 Sabbath days. In fact, that was his modus operandi, that Paul would stay in a place 3 Sabbath days. The results, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, the Bible says. Then Paul, on another occasion, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, went to Berea and entered the synagogue. Now the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That kind of reminds me of that class I was in just a little while ago. Let me go ahead and comment on it now. I am totally impressed by the Bible literacy of these folks that I was with in class this morning. I was afraid to say anything lest I put my foot in my mouth. These folks know the Bible. And I hope that that's translating to the next generation, because we desperately need it these days. So the duration of that meeting in Berea, the Bible just calls it daily. Verse 12 says that the results were, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And then Paul, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, in the synagogue at Ephesus, Paul spoke boldly for the duration of 3 months, a 3-month revival meeting. Thank you for those amens. Results, he separated the disciples into the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, and daily they met in the school of Tyrannus. And verse 11 says, God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. It'd make an Ethiopian mummy shout, wouldn't it? I'm telling you, there's value in the extended meeting. What Jelaine said, I just want to say amen to. We would love for you. I know that schedules are busy, but would you, if you can possibly get out of that commitment for tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and be in this house, hallelujah, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, just to wait in His presence. Just the fact that we're gathering in His presence, He's promised that He'll be here. My, there's value in that. There's benefit in that. Charles Finney had a philosophy on revival. He says, God has found it necessary to take advantage of the excitability there is in mankind to produce powerful excitements among them before He can lead them to obey. Men are so sluggish, there are so many things to lead their minds off from religion and to oppose the influence of the gospel, that it is necessary to raise an excitement among them till the tide rises so high as to sweep away the opposing obstacles. They must be so aroused that they will break over these counteracting influences before they will obey God. Look back at the history of the Jews, and you'll see that God used to maintain religion among them by special occasions when there would be a great excitement and people would turn to the Lord. And after they had been thus revived, it would be but a short time before there would be so many counteracting influences brought to bear upon them that religion would decline and keep on declining till God could have time, so to speak, to convict them of their sin and His Spirit, by His Spirit, and rebuke them by His providence, and thus gain the attention of the masses to the great subject of salvation, as to produce a widespread awakening. Then the counteracting causes would again operate, religion would decline, and the nation would be swept away into the vortex of luxury, idolatry, and pride. There is so little principle. This is Finney talking. There's so little principle in the church, so little firmness and stability of purpose, that unless it is greatly excited, it will go back from the path of duty and do nothing to promote the glory of God. The state of the world is still such, and probably will be until the millennium is fully come, that religion must be mainly promoted by means of revival. How long and how often has the experiment been tried to bring the church to act steadily for God without these periodical excitements? Many good men have supposed, and still suppose, that the best way to promote religion is to go along uniformly and gather in the ungodly gradually and without excitement. But however sound such reasoning may appear in the abstract, facts demonstrate its futility. Wow. How many of you have experienced a revival? How many of you have been, I mean, a move of God that shook a church, that increased the attendance in that church, and reached out even into the community and brought in souls into the kingdom? Praise the Lord. Then you know a little bit of what Finney's talking about. Now, how do we acquire one of those things? They're always prayed down. They're always prayed down. Praise the Lord. I know I need to get to my second sermon, but let me just tell you about a revival meeting in Pickens, Oklahoma. Anybody ever been to Pickens, Oklahoma? It's where the blacktop ends in the Kiamichi Mountains, right up above Broken Bow. You go from Broken Bow, you go to Batiste, and then Pickens. And I've preached in, if it's small enough, in southeast Oklahoma, I've preached there. I've preached in Bochita, and I've preached in Baum, and I've preached in Bache, and I've preached in Batiste, and I've preached in Pickens. Well, in 1963, before I ever got there, there was a great revival in Pickens, a community of 200 population. The people, the ladies in the church, in the Assembly of God church there, were burdened for the salvation of their children. And with Pastor Odell, I'm trying to think of his last name, they would meet on Tuesday and pray. And they would put the names of their prodigal children in a shoebox. And after one of them would be saved, they'd pull that name out. This meeting continued week after week after week until a revival broke out as a result of it. It started with the youth. The youth department went from 4 to 40 in a matter of just a few days. The revival, they had services and wore out several evangelists. Attendance, nightly attendance in the revival meeting was 300. More than even the population of Pickens, as people drove in from Arkansas and North Texas to get in on that revival meeting. 13 preachers, ordained pastors, missionaries, and evangelists in the Oklahoma district, even today in the ministry, are as a result. They got saved in that revival meeting in Pickens. Men would come home from work, get a shower, and not even eat supper, but they would go to what they called the upper room. It was a prayer room. And there the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. And when service time was, they just staggered out of that room into the sanctuary. And that Spirit translated into the main service. As I said, many evangelists were worn out during that period of almost 2 years because they just physically couldn't go any further, any longer. My, my. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to have a revival. Hallelujah. I thank the Lord for pastors like yours that still believe in revival meetings. And they'll invite an evangelist to come. And once again, thank you for your giving. All right, have you found Ephesians? We still got 15 minutes to get this one in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. All right, I like it. Stand as we read the scripture. Also, Pastor has given me permission to invite you all to come 30 minutes before service tonight, and let's pray for the meeting, all right? So we'll start at 6, the service, and if we could come and pray at 5:30, that would be a great blessing to just really set the atmosphere for the service tonight. Thank you so much. Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would add the anointing to this servant. We know that Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing goods, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so, Lord, now we pray that God would be with this evangelist. And we pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would come upon him. It's on your word. We pray that you would get that message through to your people. We pray that you'd edify this congregation and that Jesus would receive glory. And in his name we ask it, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just entitled this, The Normal Christian Life. The normal Christian life. What is that? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I want to encourage you this morning. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I told you, if you've heard my testimony, my parents divorced when I was 5 years of age. I can still remember standing with my mom before the judge as she was making her case against my dad. He could no longer put bread on the table because of his addiction to alcohol. And so she was asking the judge to grant her a divorce. It was granted. And after that, I remember there were times when he was not allowed in the house, but he'd come into the house. He'd break in occasionally. Once in a while, he'd cut the phone line. I remember we came home from the circus one day, I opened my bedroom door and it was dark in there except for the red glimmer of my dad's cigarette. He had successfully gotten into the house. And I remember my mom called the police. He hadn't cut the line that time. And I remember the officer coming. And just before my dad walked out with the officer, he picked up my infant sister from mom's arms and kissed her and then put her back in her mom's arms. And then the officer escorted him out of the house. It was during that time, I loved electric trains. I got one for Christmas one year. My dad knew that, and he found an old broken train car, probably somewhere in the dump, and he wanted to give it to me, but he wasn't allowed to come in the house. as close as he could get is up on the front porch. And so my two brothers and I looked out the front window and watched my dad come up the steps and put that little broken train car on the porch and then turn around and walk out past the little picket gate. And that was the last time I saw my dad for 30 years because he was addicted to alcohol. Let me say, I know that it's popular and there is a move on even among Assembly of God Pentecostal people now to at least engage in social drinking, because after all, there's not maybe a total prohibition in the scripture, maybe the way that you read it, but I can argue on the other hand that Solomon said that at the last it bindeth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. He says, don't tarry long at the wine. Who hath redness of eyes? I'm just telling you, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. I remember we moved to New Mexico, got clear away from Denver where this all happened. I didn't tell you that after we moved across town to get away from my dad, I remember waking up with panic attacks in the middle of the night, and my mom put me in the hospital back in 1960. Nobody knew what a panic attack was. She thought I was having a heart attack. So they ran tests on me. It wasn't that. We moved to Albuquerque, and my mom remarried, and my stepdad was a road construction heavy equipment operator. And so we followed Brown's Construction Company all over New Mexico. I went to 6 different schools in the 3rd grade. We lived in Albuquerque. We lived in Lordsburg. We lived in Farmington. We lived in Silver City. We finally ended up in Raton, where we lived long enough that I graduated from high school and incidentally got saved while we were there. And I'll tell you that maybe if time allows. But I remember at 11 years of age, our stepdad decided that he would teach all of us, there's 7 kids counting stepsisters, all of us to drink and smoke. So he put an open can of beer in each of our hands and a lighted cigarette in our hand and tried to teach us to drink and smoke. I was 11. I was one of the oldest ones. So my brothers, who are twins, are 2 years younger than me. They're 9. My little sister is 2 years younger than them. I remember standing by the sink. It's in the trailer house. My dad was at the table. Every time he'd turn his head, I'd pour a little bit more of that brew down the sink because that's nasty tasting stuff. All right, I got an amen. Praise the Lord. The rest of you, it's just because you've never tasted it that you didn't amen. They say, I've talked to people that say you can develop a taste for it, that you actually like that stuff. But old man, drag on that cigarette and I'd puff and wheeze and choke and cough. The devil just figures out ways to kill you that you have to acquire a taste even to die. It was during that time that my 5th grade buddy Jeff Carver invited me to a Baptist kids crusade. Now at that time I would lay my head on my pillow at night and I could not sleep because of a guilty conscience. I'd been to church enough to know that if I died in the night I'd go to hell. And I'd roll and toss and turn. I'd make myself a promise. First thing in the morning, I'm going to tell my mama all those things that I've done. And it worked. I could drift off to sleep. But the next morning, I forgot about that commitment. And I played and played hard. And the next night was the same problem, a guilty conscience. But in that Baptist kids crusade, I sat on the back row and the preacher preached. And he gave the invitation to come forward to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And I did that. But my miracle happened before I ever got up there. It's back on the back that I confessed my sins to Jesus and I asked him to forgive me, and I literally felt the load of guilt lift off of me. I felt it go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I got saved, and I'll tell you more about that when time permits. Let me move on to 1972 in Raton, New Mexico. We had a great revival in our church. It started on Wednesday night. There was just a handful of people there. Usually our crowd was about 13. And in through the foyer doors came 4 teenagers, 3 guys and 1 girl. I recognized all of them. The 3 guys had already graduated from high school. The girl was in my graduating class. Brother Eldridge, our pastor, preached the message and he gave the invitation, and all 4 of them came and knelt in the altar. I had the privilege of praying with the oldest of those young men. And he wept and he drenched my shoulder with tears as he wept his way through to God. The next Sunday they came back and they brought others. The next Sunday night, the next Wednesday night, over a period of weeks they kept coming until the first four rows on the right hand side of our auditorium was filled with kids from my high school that I never ever thought that I'd see them darken the door of a Protestant church. Catholicism was prevalent in our town, but here they were. This was 1972, so they were in bell-bottom blue jeans and long hair, and they were clapping the backs off of those hymnals that we singing songs with the joy that we had long since taken for granted. But they were getting saved. I remember one Sunday night that we prayed for eight of those young men, one at a time, all of them flat on their back, various places in the auditorium, until all eight of them were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. Praise the Lord. I believe that it's right. And I was so glad. Let me tell you, so glad when I had the privilege of praying with my classmates in the altar that I had not compromised my convictions in front of them when I was in high school. My. I believe it's totally because of that that the next year they elected me class president, senior class president, 144 seniors at Raton High School in 1973. Well, at the end of that school year, as we were graduating, of course, the senator was invited from Santa Fe and he made a speech, and then I had to make a speech because I was the senior class president, and then we all threw our four-cornered hats up in the air, and then all of my classmates prepared to go to the Woodsy. You know what a Woodsy is? That's a beer-drinking, dope-smoking party in the woods. A beautiful setting, northern New Mexico, oh, where the deer and the elk and the, praise the Lord, it's a sportsman's paradise. It's a beautiful setting, but that's where they decided to have the Woodsy. And so, one of the guys that got saved in that meeting, Roger Hood, and I loaded our pockets with gospel tracts, and we decided to go to the Woodsy. We loaded into my a four-door oxidized blue 55 Chevy, and we rumbled up to a place called Soda Pocket where this thing was going to be. I had to park about a quarter of a mile back because cars were on either side of the road for a quarter of a mile. When we got to the bonfire, we could see that over here was a pickup truck full of booze, and there was a guy standing on it, and he was doling it out to the kids that had prepaid for their booze. And there's a massive bunch of kids standing around this bonfire. They have generators up there to generate electricity for five rock and roll bands. So Roger and I start walking around that crowd around the bonfire, passing out gospel tracts. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? Would you like to know the Lord is your personal? I like the way you're shouting this morning. I don't know of anybody that got saved. I don't know if it did anything for anybody, but it did something for Roger and me, praise the Lord. And I want to encourage you, my dear friend. Well, here was the point. All of that story, these kids that got baptized in the Spirit, they would get up. This is the age of LSD. They had done LSD. They had smoked pot and I don't know what all else. But after they got baptized in the Holy Ghost, they said this repeatedly. I've never experienced a high like this high. Let me tell you, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the original indicates be being filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. It happened for me the first time in 1967, but I've been refilled recently, in fact, as recent as this morning. And I'm going to tell you, if you didn't get refilled with the Spirit in the service this morning, you missed a great opportunity. And I want to encourage you, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, I should give the altar call right now. It's 5 minutes till. I'm going to just say this because I won't even get close to my outline finishing. But what did he say? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Do you ever talk to yourself? This is part of the normal Christian life. Speak to yourself. I know that the NIV says speak to one another. And I think it's the New King James also says speak to one another. But the interlinear Greek New Testament says speaking to yourself. So I take that version and I say that the apostle meant it like it appears in the King James, speaking to yourself. You heard about the guy that was strolling with his grandson in the stroller in Central Park in New York City, and the baby was colicky or something, and he was squalling out of control. He just was crying and couldn't be comforted. But this grandpa, repeatedly as he's pushing, he says, "Be patient, Barnaby. It's all right, Barnaby. Don't worry, Barnaby. It's going to be okay, Barnaby." And another senior walked up and looked at the little baby. Oh, what a precious baby that is. Barnaby, you say, is his name. And grandpa says, "No, Barnaby's my name." Have you ever talked to yourself? Speaking to yourself. I've had occasions that I've had to speak to myself. Just recently. Have you ever been awakened in the night? Not able to sleep? Because of this or because of that? Because of circumstances that are unfavorable? Because you just don't know if there's going to be anything left in the morning? Because there's a deadline, maybe because there's a diagnosis, and I have learned I can't sleep anyway, so I might as well get up, and I might as well find another room in the house, and I might as well pace back and forth, and I might as well start talking to myself. How do I talk to myself? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, Psalm 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Oh, no, that's 34th. Psalms 1 is, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." I'm telling you, speak to yourself. In Psalms 34, I started on it. Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever had a panic attack? Have you ever wondered if the business is going to fail? My dear friend, hallelujah, I sought the Lord and he heard me. I've been there when he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. The problem was still there. The problem was still formidable, but he delivered me from all my fears. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.